You have a song that I sing. You have a melody. You have a harmony. Praise to your name I sing. You are the mighty God. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of all.
Appreciate him. Toby, come. I just felt to pray for you. I don't know if there was something wrong, but God knows why. I don't know why. But earlier this morning, as you were singing, I felt God say, pray for her. And I don't know why he said that, but you seem to have recognition for why. But Father, thank you. According to the direction of the head of a church, lay hands upon her. Thank you, because there is transmission of your power right through her, from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. She's made every bit whole, spirit, soul, and body. Every bit whole. Yeah, that's it. Just went right through you. I felt it like you zapped somebody with something. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. You reach deep within where no one can, and touch as no one can, by the power of God, made whole from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for increasing that voltage right through. I can feel it going and flowing right through you. Thank you, Lord, increasing that all over. Yeah. Thank you, the Holy Spirit. Lebosto Freki de Brakamando Sopro Bosto Veladista. Lebosto Veladista Bahande. Just leave her down as comfortably as she can be. Lebosto Fregadista Bahande. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know why, and everything is fixed, done, dealt with, made whole by the power of God. Now I return to you the song you gave to me. You have a song that I sing. Oh, now I return to you the song that you gave to me. You have a song that I sing. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for this time of fellowship with you. Thank you because we know you always have good in mind for us. And above everything that you do, you speak your words of life to us. Thank you because at this moment, I yield completely to you 100% to speak as your mouthpiece, minister as of a power that only you supplies. Thank you, Lord, because there are specific things you once said. And just as we read this morning, you said not to hide or to remove from your word. That's the basis for obedience. Father, thank you because indeed this morning I'll be obedient, speaking exactly that which you will have said as inspired by the Holy Ghost. And thank you because we'll all hear exactly what you want all of us as a church to hear, all of us as individuals to hear. We will hear you exactly and clearly in the name of Jesus. Thank you because we can't be the same again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. There isn't a lot of time, but we will get into it. Amen. I believe last week I kind of said everything eventually, so I'm not going in that direction anymore. But I feel like talking this morning about the journey, you know, of Christianity, the journey of discipleship, what it means, you know, to be a Christian. You know, we use words quite loosely. You can stop. Thank you. We use words quite loosely. So when we talk about being a Christian, we're not sure what it means anymore. So when people say that and somebody tells you I'm a Christian, it could be many things. It could simply mean he was born into a Christian home. It could mean that he goes to church. It could mean that he's given his life to Christ. But the reality of it goes deeper than all of those three things that I said. You know, so when you actually say that I'm a Christian, what in reality, Bible terms it means, is much more than those three things that I said. In fact, the first two that I said are not Christians. You know, the fact that you were born into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Somebody once put it this way. He said that God has no grandchildren. You know, so everybody has to be a child of God. There's no way that it's because my parents are Christians that I am a Christian. No, there must be a time that I actually give my life to Christ. So that you also go to church doesn't make you a Christian. So you are not a Christian because you go to church, or what did I even say? Because it's not the first two. What I mean is that the first two are nowhere near. They are as far away as the East is from the West. You know, so the fact that you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian means that you actually have given your life to Christ. That's step one. But step two is beyond that. Step two means that you actually have a commitment. Can I hear you say commitment? You have a commitment to live the way that God has instructed in his word to live. Now, if we will drill that down in reality today, we'll find that I don't know what percentage I can give, but we'll find that most people, maybe, or let's say many people, to stay on the safe side and the conservative side, are actually not Christians that proclaim, even though they proclaim that they are. Do you understand what I'm talking about this morning? So that's why, for instance, when people would ask you, they would say to you, wait, if you say, well, I'm a Christian, they say, no, I mean, are you a born-again Christian? What they are trying to determine is that, are you that kind of person? As a matter of fact, what they're trying to find out is that, are you actually a disciple of Christ? Are you with me, anybody? And the disciple of Christ is what they are trying to interrogate, and actually is what the whole world is waiting for. We have a lot of people with the branding, but we don't have a lot of people with the reality. Out there in the real world, demonstrating to them who a Christian really ought to be. Can I have an amen? Matthew chapter 28. So in Matthew 28, we have what you can call the last words of Jesus. When somebody is speaking the last words, they are serious words. So usually, if somebody is, I remember when my dad was on his deathbed, he was giving instructions. He was meeting certain people, and to certain people, he was saying certain things. And some of those things that he was saying had strong implications. You know, when you are on the deathbed, you don't joke around. Are you with me, anybody? When you are at that point, you are the most serious you can ever be, because you know that now I am living, and the things to happen after are going to be determined by the things that I said. No harm meant, but the story used to be told about an Igbo man who was a trader and had 5 children, and his shop was there in front of the house, but the man was dying, and he was at the back of the house on his sick bed, on his dead bed, and it was, as he was dying, he called for the children, and everybody surrounded him, papa, 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 no harm meant, you know, and he said, Chine do, he said, papa, Chike, yes, papa, Chidi, yeah, papa, and then he called the last one, he said, yes, papa, I said, so who they shop? You know that is nothing but a joke. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, because there's no way he's thinking about who is at the shop at that point in time. The last words of Jesus is what you'll find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when he was speaking here, he was giving the mission statement or mission direction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of it. We have misunderstood what he said. We have thought that what he said was go and make converts. No, he didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. He said make disciples because the mission must be clearly stated out for it to be achieved. So when you are sending an army into a place, they will have their directive, their mission. What is the mission that you have in going in that place? So now, for instance, people are beginning to talk about boots on the ground in Ukraine, in the Ukrainian war. And what they are talking about is, we are going to send peacekeeping forces. Some are saying, maybe what we need to send are occupational forces. So what they are saying is that the mission can be very different. You can send an army into a place and their job is completely different. They are not there just to fight. They are not there to chase the people out. They are there to maintain peace. Their job is to make sure that everybody who was fighting is not allowed to fight anymore. They must stop them from fighting. It totally changes what they are going to do and how they are going to operate when they are there. I was in Rwanda. And one of the things that has defined that nation, so is a miraculous story in that nation, is what they call the genocide. There was a Rwandan genocide, which ended in 1994. And if you check out what happened, there were tribes, 2 tribes majorly, and one tribe had been ruling, and another tribe felt oppressed, and the one that was ruling had begun to instigate hatred in the land. They had been putting up all kinds of things, cartoons and whatnot, calling the other tribe cockroaches, laying all kinds of things upon them. So there was a lot of hatred already burning. And at some point, they used an incident, I'm trying to cut it short, they used an incident to instigate. By that time, they had already imported a lot of cutlasses and given it to a lot of people ready, and training them, and they were ready. So by the time that incident happened, it was like a signal to say, now is the time to move. And they went out attacking this other tribe and killing everyone inside. People were running into churches. There were churches where massacres took place. People ran into churches for safety, and the people would come into the church and kill all of them. So it was a massive massacre. So when we are trying to wipe out a tribe, it's what you call genocide. That there was a targeted attempt to wipe out a particular tribe. So that's what took place there. But at that time also, you had the UN peacekeeping forces there. Remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mission. So they had UN peacekeeping forces there, and the people were calling on them and saying, you need to stop this. You need to ensure this doesn't happen. And they said, no. They said, our job, our mission is just to protect this area and no more. We're not supposed to get involved in the fight. We're not supposed to do anything. So people, as long as you can run to their camp and run behind them and all of that, you are safe. However, they are killing people in their houses. And the people said, we don't have any mission that says that we can step into the city and we can take over the city. So we're not an occupying force. And they were watching the people being killed, one of the many things that I like there is that in that place they have all their streets, they don't have streets named after people. They don't name things after people. All the streets are just number this avenue, number this. And they said because they don't want to give, in fact, they don't give anybody any national honor. But they have given one person a national honor, and it was a foreigner. I think it was a Senegalese or Ghanaian soldier who was a commander there. And while the people said, our mission is not to get involved, and we're watching the people being killed, the man said, I can't watch this anymore. And he commanded the soldiers, and they got involved to protect more lives, and he was killed in that attempt. He's the only person they've honored in that country. Are you with me? I'm talking about the mission. And Jesus said that our mission is to go and make disciples. The word disciples is from the word discipline, which is not a very pleasant word, anyhow you spin it. The word disciple, when we talk and we talk about discipline, we say go and discipline that child, isn't it? And what that means is that you are going to punish that child till he falls in line and he behaves the way you want him to. Even if it's about yourself, we talk about self-discipline, it's usually a painful effort to keep yourself in line or to keep yourself to do certain things that you are expected to do in order to achieve certain goals. Are you with me? When Jesus sent us, he sent us to make what? Disciples. People who are disciplined after a particular manner of life. And what is that? The word Christian means that they are like Christ. So they are disciplined to live, walk, act, speak, do everything the way Christ does it. Hallelujah. And I remember Pastor NY speaking about 2 weeks ago about what being an example of the believer. That's exactly what God is looking at. The mission statement is that when we get saved, and particularly you start your journey as a believer, the intent is that that is a journey of discipleship. You are becoming more and more like Christ, and believe you me, you will make tough decisions in order to compel yourself to fall in line. It's not going to be just doing anything the way you want to. Matthew chapter 7 was speaking, and in Matthew 7, Jesus was speaking, and he was talking about the fact that there is a wide path. Matthew 7, 13, 14. He said there's a wide path. He said, and many people will go through that path, but that path leads to destruction. He said, but there's a narrow way. Every time I read that, I'm imagining that when you go in a narrow way, you don't have much freedom. If you remember, even in the book of Numbers, if you remember Balaam, that prophet, as he was going on his journey, the Bible says an angel of the Lord stood in the way and had a sword. He was going to kill him. But as long as the road was wide, the ox will move to this side because of the angel, and then the Balaam will hit the horse. Next thing, the angel will also move to that side and block the road, and then the angel will move to the other side, and the ox will move to the other side to avoid the angel with the sword, and then the ox will move that way, the angel will move that way as well. He said until he got to a point that it was a narrow road. And there was nowhere to go. You can't move to the left. You can't move to the right. I'm just describing what a narrow path is like. And then the donkey just decided to fall on the floor and say, "Me, dear, Lomo." Why? Because there was no space to maneuver, no space to go to the right, no space to go to the left. So all the donkey could do is just fall on the floor and say, I'm not going. And then Balaam began to strike the donkey. Move, what's wrong with this stupid donkey? And the donkey began to speak and said, all these years I've been serving you, have I ever thrown you on the floor like this before? And Balaam said, you're a stupid horse. He didn't realize at that time that the horse was speaking. When a donkey doesn't realize that an animal is talking, that there's a problem with an animal talking to him, then that prophet is far gone. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because he should have been able to perceive God in the first place. He couldn't. The donkey could see God. I mean, the horse could see God. And then finally now, the horse is sitting on the floor and he's talking to you and you are replying and having a conversation. And he didn't realize what in the world is going on here. But the narrow way doesn't allow you to maneuver. That's what I'm trying to say. The narrow way doesn't allow you to do things the way you want. When you're going on a narrow path, it's like when you see a gate that is just slightly open or a door that is just slightly open. I don't know if you've ever passed through one before. You'll have to turn yourself. You'll have to squeeze yourself. Maybe you had a bag, a knapsack on your back. You have to figure it out. How am I going to squeeze that in with me? But I don't have the freedom of walking anyhow through that door because that door doesn't open much. Are you with me? Another analogy that the Bible uses for Christians is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. I think we'll read that one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going somewhere. Stay on this journey. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good. From verse 1. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Can I hear you say faithful men? Who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. I'm just trying to tell you about this thing, the fact that Jesus uses the word disciples, make disciples, it implies something. That's what I'm still trying to unravel for you, and I hope you are following me. The fact that he talks about disciples, he's saying something very serious that you can't glide over. He's talking about toughness. He's talking about hardness. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about, you know, you having to endure certain things sometimes. You having to put yourself under sometimes. You having to go through tough times and not giving up. He's talking about commitment. That if you will just do the things that you like, if you will just be obedient to God's word, the times that are convenient for you, then you can't be a disciple. Your journey down the road of discipleship will be short. Are you hear what I'm saying? There are many people, listen, I'm hoping and I'm trusting God that something will be changing in our mindset. Because a lot of what we call Christianity is what? It's like people figure that they got a club membership. That now I have my club membership, I belong, you know, and that's all. And nothing else matters. I've been shocked, and I don't get shocked very easily. I've been shocked to my bones with people telling me stories about people. I'm not talking about anybody else. Are you hearing me? Tap somebody, say it's not talking about you. But I've been shocked to my bones with people telling stories and telling me what Christians did to get ahead in life sometimes. And I'm saying to myself, a Christian, he did that one, he did that. Are you sure? Is it possible? Because I'm thinking that person has been a believer for too many years. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are certain things that I can ignore. If you even told me that somebody who got saved last year or whatever did this and this, I can say to myself, he doesn't know better yet. He hasn't gone far down the road of discipleship. But when you start talking about certain believers, staylights, and you say they do certain things, it's shocking. Because it means that they only got the club membership card. And they attend club on Sundays. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But they are not disciples of Christ. They don't understand what it really means. Somebody was telling me, I was speaking to a pastor in the UK, and he was telling me about the training they do for some missionaries in India. And he said this missionary group, but they are in this part of India. I don't remember the names. And he said in that part of India, they are mainly Hindus. They killed every pastor that they had, everyone. And I'm talking about tens of people. They killed every single one of them. They were massacred. They were martyred. It's not a smoky. It's like when they bring you out, the martyr thing you read. When they bring you out and they cut your head in public. When they bring you out and they stone you to death. He said all of them were killed. He said, but guess what? He said within 6 months, those people replaced every single pastor in that place. And he asked me, he said, do you understand what I'm saying? He said, it means that in 6 months, they had enough people who said, I am ready. I will go back there to replace that man that was killed. In 6 months. They knew what happened to the person who was there before. And yet in 6 months, they had enough people to say in every village where those people died, they had people who said, I will go back there and pastor the church. Are you with me? It's like when somebody was trying to describe commitment. They say, you know, when the farmer said, tomorrow morning, we're going to have bacon and eggs. And when he said, tomorrow morning, we're going to have bacon and eggs, the chicken kept on, carrying on with their business and cuckooing away. You know, and the cow was looking very morose and sad. And the chicken said, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad, Mr. Cow? And cow said, you know, didn't you hear what the farmer said? The chicken said, yes, I heard the farmer. The farmer said they're having bacon and eggs tomorrow morning. He said, and that affects both of us. And the cow said, no, it doesn't affect both of us the same way. He said, you are involved, but I am committed. Because for him to have eggs, you lay the eggs and give him. He said, but for him to have bacon, he has to kill me. Are you hearing me? Please ask your neighbor, say, are you committed? Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we are. He said, and the things that you have heard, verse 2, from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know what that means? If you find yourself wavering when it's not convenient about your decisions and your commitment to God, then know that you are still on the way. You are not where you should be as a disciple of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you find that every time to wake up in the morning, say, I just want to sleep instead of prayer. Let me just sleep, oh Jerry. Then know that there's still work to be done. Are you hearing me, anybody? If it's time to go to church and say, well, it's just so far. I can't go. It's just so far. I don't have money today. And every time it's not convenient, it's easy for you to pocket it and say, I'm not going. Then know that your discipleship journey is still far. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you this morning? I can tell you many more stories, but I will restrict to some of those ones. You know, stories of people who were committed, people who served God, people who went all the way, people who did things, whether they were convenient or not, people who would go all the way, no matter what it is, people you can count on. And I'm not just talking about church, I'm talking about generally in life, people you can count on to stand for Christ. I told the story many years ago about a gentleman who used to lead a choir when he was here, you know. And when he traveled abroad, and I was speaking to him, and I said, oh, do you still do that? Do you still serve God? Do you still sing? And are you still involved and all of that in the church there? He said, yeah. He said, yeah, I'm very involved. I'm one of the leaders in the choir. I said, oh, fantastic. It's great that you are doing that. And then I was there sometime, and this guy came to he asked me to visit him. I said, I didn't have time. He was insistent, and he came to get me and took me to his place. And while we were there, he had a bunch of friends around, apparently from his church. And the next day, they were asking him, when they were leaving, they left me there. When they were leaving, they were asking him, they said, are you going to be in church tomorrow? There was going to be service tomorrow. And they were asking him, are you going to be in church tomorrow? So I said to myself, go. This is the guy who says, you know what I'm talking about. It's a no-brainer. You don't ask certain people whether they're going to be in church tomorrow, except there is a good reason. Are you still with me? Hey, but on a good day, there are people you don't ask, except he has traveled or is traveling. You don't ask those questions. You expect he will be there tomorrow. Are you hearing me? It's when you don't see him, you are shocked. You know, there are people that when you don't see them, it takes about 3-4 weeks before somebody says, we haven't seen. Am I stepping on your toes because you are quiet this morning? Jesus will heal it, Abby. Yes, hallelujah. Amen. There are people that it takes that long before somebody will say, we haven't seen this person. And there are people that if you don't see them 10 minutes into the service, you are already worried that where is this person? Because not only is he certain to come, he would have been there before service starts. Are you with me? Verse 4. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of his life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, entangles means, I wish we had a lot of time this morning. The word entangles means something that has wrapped itself around you such that you cannot break away from it freely. Are you getting me? It means something that is just twined round and twined round. You know, there are certain plants that when they grow, they entangle. In fact, there are some plants they will tell you don't grow it around the building because it will even entangle itself around your building itself. And it will weaken your walls. That's what it means when it says entangles himself. It's not saying that you don't have things to do with the affairs of his life. It just means that you find it very difficult to strip away. You are so entangled in it that you can't get away from it. Are you still there? That it takes, you know, there are people that when they are watching football, they need to go to church. But they can't go. Because they are playing football. They are watching football. Just watching. They are not the player. They are just watching football. But they will tell you what? It's the final of the English Premier League. Because of that, there's fellowship this evening. You say, no. Final. That's entanglement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Nobody says you can't enjoy the final, but if that final clashes with your responsibility towards God, then you have to let go of the final. Otherwise, you have been entangled. Please ask your neighbor, say, are you entangled with the affairs of his life? He says, when you are entangled, you can't please him who enlisted you. It's not possible. Are you with me? It's not possible. Once you're entangled, you can't please him. Because again, first thing he uses here is the military analogy. If you've ever seen military people, and I have two close friends who are very senior in the military. If you see military people, they can change, they can switch like that at any point in time. If they need to get up and leave, they will get up and leave now without blinking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They will go now without blinking. It doesn't matter what is happening here now. If they have command, they say, look, there is command that says go now. The man will leave. You say, it's his mother asking the coin, he will leave. Because he's not entangled. The second thing he uses here from verse 5, he uses the analogy of an athlete. And he says, and so if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's something else here that will lead us to the next few things we need to talk about. He said the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. And verse 7, he said, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. What's he saying? He's saying, take a pause and think about what I'm saying to you. He's talked about entanglement. He's used the analogy of an athlete. He's used the analogy of a farmer. And he's telling you what also. What is he saying I must consider? He's also telling me that, number one, I can't please God except I am a disciple and I live as a disciple. He's saying, number two, there's no crowning and there are no fruits, no blessings to enjoy. There's a limitation. on the blessings when I don't follow the rules or commit to discipleship. Now, hear me clearly. I've seen many believers become disappointed, dejected, discouraged with God and in their walk with God, and they are saying, I don't know why these things are not working for me, and yet I can tell them, but it's because you are not a disciple. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You are not committed to God. You pray him lip service, but you are not committed. Proverbs 28, I believe verse 20, talks about that the faithful man will abound with blessings. You are not a committed, faithful disciple of Christ. That's why those things are not happening. That's why there is no crowning. That's why there is no fruit for the farmer to take off. He said he's the hardworking farmer. Are you still with me? There are tremendous stories in the Bible. Tremendous stories. I mean, that if you will read them well, you need to understand what is there, and which is that there is a commitment from those people to God that makes God bless them and use them the way that he did. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a matter of fact, the word covenant, which we use a lot, I mean, as Christians, we talk about the old covenant, the new covenant. Okay, the word covenant means that there is a side to every party in that covenant or that agreement. So the covenant is an agreement between you and God. So when you say there's a new covenant, there's a new agreement between us and God. There's an old covenant. There was an agreement between us and God. And the agreement means that there is a God side or a God responsibility, and there is a man's responsibility, my side. We spend a lot of time praying, even fasting, about the God side. Asking God to do this. Asking God to do that. Asking God to open doors. Asking God for favors. Asking God for miracles. But we don't spend time investigating and committing to our own side. Let me shock you this way. When you commit to your side, you pray less about God's side. What I mean is that when you commit to doing your side, God does certain things just because it's you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God will fulfill what he has said. We just read it today in Psalm 89. But he said in verse 34, he said that my covenant will I not break nor alter the things that have come out of my mouth. So if you would just spend time doing your own side and be committed to God, then a lot of things that we pray about, we will not need to pray before they happen. They will just happen. Are you hearing me? And there are a lot of things also that can happen and that God will make to happen just because it's that person that is involved. Are you with me? Again, I was listening to Pastor Molay, and he was talking about one night. He said about 2 a.m. or so, somebody called him. And the person said, my wife just has died. He said, and I carried her from the house, and I brought her to where you preach. I brought her to the crusade ground. He said, I put her at the crusade ground. And the man said, sorry, who is speaking? And the guy introduced himself. And he said, he's a member of the church and all of that. He said, he asked him, and he said, what do you do in the church? And the man said, I am one of the technical people in the church. He said, in fact, the crusade we had on so-so day, he said, and we're trying to fix the light on the pole, you know, the outdoor light and all of that. He said, I was the one that climbed up to fix the light. But as he opened, it was some chamber or whatever. He said, but as he opened the chamber, there were bees in the place. He said, and the bees were stinging him, and the head of the team who was on the ground said to him, come down very quickly, come down, leave the light, please, just leave it, there are bees there, just come down. And the man said, no. He said, I'm not going to leave it. He said, because there will be no light when we have the crusade. And I don't want it said that when we had the crusade, there was no light because our team did not fix the light. He says, so he stood there and was stung by the bees, but I changed the light. And the man remembered. He said, when he said that, he remembered the incident because they reported it to him. He said, and he told him, he said, and you said your wife died. He said, yes, and she's at the crusade. He said, yes. He said, wait for me, I'm coming. He said, and he went there. He said, his wife was like, where are you going this time of the night? He said, I'm going. He said, and he went there and saw the woman there. I said, what is her name? You know, he said, don't give me all the English names. He said, no, the real original from her town. And they gave the real Yoruba name. He said, and he called the woman and said, get up! And the woman got up. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about the fact that the man said what instigated it was when he told that story, he knew this was a committed person. Are you there? Egan told a similar story. I've told you many times before. He said in the years that he pastored, there was a gentleman who was very committed. Very committed. He said, and that guy will do everything. I mean, one of those people that you can count on for anything. If you don't have somebody here, ask him, he will go and do it. And he will teach Sunday school faithfully and all of that. He said, and they said the man was unconscious in the hospital. He said, so he went there and he told the wife, because the wife will stay, you know, the night. And he said, look, you go home and sleep this night. Let me stay here. I will stay over and watch him. He said, and he stood there and he was praying. And just praying and praying beside the man's bed. And he was telling God. He said, God, I can't lose this guy. I can't lose this guy. This is the most faithful person I have. You know, that almost sounds like if they said he should substitute. I mean, if they say substitute, can you give me somebody else instead? You say, yeah, I want more. I mean, but this one, leave this one alone. He said, and that's the way he was praying. He found himself just talking and negotiating with God. And said, I can't lose this guy. This guy, I depend on this guy. He said, and eventually that guy woke up. Unconscious woke up. He had died, but he woke up. He said, and the guy was testifying in church. And he said, you know, he said, I died in that place. He said, I died. He said, but when I died, I saw Jesus. And I was so happy. He said, it was a good place. Fantastic. Just everything the Bible describes. He said, I was so happy. And I went up to Jesus. And I said, and Jesus stopped me. And he said, sorry, you can't come now. He said, and Jesus turned me around and pointed and said, see your pastor. He won't let you come. He said, and he pushed me and I woke up. Are you still with me? We can talk about Joseph. And when you look at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you'll find out that there was a high level of commitment. Joseph had every reason to have forsaken God. Are you following what I'm saying, anybody? He had every reason. He said, you promised me something. I believed you. I rejoiced. I even shared it with my family because I believed. But what did he bring me? Slavery. In fact, that time itself, I only escaped with the skin. How did they say? The skin of my teeth. He said, because they wanted to kill me. Then they sold me to slavery. But he was still believing God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Still rejoicing. Still believing God. He wasn't bitter. He said, but in that place of slavery again, they accused me of what I did not do. Because I feared you. I refused. Maybe if I slept with the woman myself, I would have become second or God there. I would be even enjoying extra benefit. Or God won't know now. But I said, no, I cannot sin before God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He said, but what did that bring me again? Prison. But he was still a man of God in prison. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was still a man of God in prison. How many people are men and women of God only when the going is good? The Bible says he was in prison. Even in Potiphar's house, the Bible called him a successful man. A slave. But he called him a successful man. Why? Because God was with him. That's what makes you successful. Went from there to prison, he was still a man of God. He was still seeing visions, still interpreting dreams, still doing what he knew to do, still operating in the gifts of God, and that's what led him to the palace. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to show you that when he says that the athlete is crowned, when he talks about the farmer, the hardworking farmer, I'm trying to show you that the blessings we want all come from even this thing called commitment, called what? Discipleship. the kind of stories, the kind of testimonies that certain people can tell. You keep wondering even sometimes whether they are just lying, whether they are exaggerating, but it's only because you have not committed to God the way they have committed to Him. Are you hearing me? There are things that people will talk about and you wonder to yourself, when will I be able to say such a thing? I'm telling you it's your birthright. But it only comes with a certain level of discipleship. Are you with me? John 8:31. I'm trying to round up because of time. And then we can continue the next time. John 8:31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the kind of deliverance, freedom, liberty, being set free that people want, there are certain things that just fall off you as you walk with God the way you should. Are you hearing me? There are certain things that just become a thing of the past. They become history. You didn't even have enough time to pray about them. You didn't even pray about them anymore. But it just fell off. Because the truth made you free. But that truth doesn't come except that you continue in His word. I'm talking about that link. The fact that commitment is not just about your toughness, the tough decisions, the hard life you may have to live. I'm saying to you that it's also the pathway to your blessings. The fact that you get to a certain stage and you stand and you say, no, there are certain things I will not do. I won't join them to do it. Are you with me? They say, in the office, this is how we share the money. They say, go and share. I'm not sharing with you. Because to me, this thing is not right. I won't be a part of it. They say, you sit down there. You say, it's okay. I will sit down there. They say, but you need money. And I say, yes, I need money. But not this one. Are you there? When you start living that way and you get to a certain stage that you are making decisions that you know, but this is because of who I am now as a disciple of Christ. And I'm telling you, it's a journey. You find out that the blessings of God also will fall on your laps, even when you are not praying about them anymore. The Bible says that Zechariah was a man of God, and he walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God, but there was no child. But his commitment stayed. He grew in his walk with God. The Bible says one day he went into the temple to offer the sacrifices as he would. Then an angel appeared to him and said, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard and your wife Elizabeth will have a child. They were old. Listen, but in the original Greek, what it actually said was that the angel appeared to him and said, Zechariah, the prayer you are no longer praying. The prayer you have stopped praying has been heard. Meaning, Zechariah, you have reached a level with God where God has proved you. Are you hearing me? You have passed the test, Zechariah. And that thing that you have given up on and you are no longer praying about, God says, listen, that prayer has been heard. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You get to a certain level as you continue with God. But certain things will just begin to happen for you. Are you with me? We can tell tremendous stories about Job. But he proved his commitment to God. We can tell about Daniel and the three Hebrew children, one of my favorites. Are you still there? And they stood there, they said, the three Hebrew children said to the king, King, we are not afraid to answer you in this manner. They said, look, bow down to this idol. And they said, we will not bow. And they reported to the king, and they said, there are these guys that won't bow. And they brought them to the king. And the king asked them again, will you just bow down to this thing and let's forget the matter? Why? Because they said, when you say the king is stupid, or you say whatever you want to say about the king, behind the king, they say it doesn't matter if you come before the king, Abi, and the king asks you, say, Igbo, you say you am stupid. He said, Mike, lie, I dare not say such a thing. He said, that's the end. The king will say, because you can't say it to my face, it doesn't exist. So the king said, there's your opportunity now. Bow down now. They have reported you, but bow now. They said, King, we are not afraid to answer you in this matter. we will not bow. Why? They said our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, that's the commitment. Even if he doesn't, we're not here, we're not following him, we're not walking with God just because he can save us from a fire. We know we are following God because he is God. And even if he doesn't, they said we still won't bow because we know this one is not God. Are you with me, anybody? But they didn't bow and they didn't burn. The Bible says, in fact, the fire was so hot because they increased it. They increased the temperature. They made it 10 times hotter. And the Bible says that the people that took them to throw them in the fire themselves got burnt and died. And they threw them in. And they moved in there, hands shackled, but the fire burnt off the shackles. And they saw them just dancing and moving in there. And they were not free, but they were four. And the king said, is it not three people that we threw into the fire? He said, how come I see a fourth one, and that fourth one looks like the Son of God? I'm saying there are stories you won't be able to tell. Except you commit to God that way. Are you still with me, anybody? Well, we'll talk about what characterizes the disciple, but that's where I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go into that this morning. You know, how would you know? How would you know how well you are doing as a disciple? What do you know to determine for yourself that am I that committed to God? You know, but remember and think again, because, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, consider these things and may the Lord give you understanding. Meaning that I have said many things, but there are many more deeper things buried in them that you need to consider, you need to meditate upon them, you need to ask God to help you to understand what is being said to me. I found that the journey with God is a journey. It's a journey. And there are certain things that we can speak about. There are certain encounters we can talk about. There are certain encounters you can't even talk about easily because they are so sacred that you can't even talk about them easily. You just have to keep them first. God, what is this one? But I'm saying to you that those things are so only with people as they walk with God and as they are so committed to God. They are not club members. They are people who are actually committed to what you call Christianity. They are committed to becoming the model of who a Christian is. In fact, you know what it is? What has happened? Stand on your feet. What has happened? What has happened is that in sending Jesus Christ to the world, what God did was give us a template. Or, if you wish, give us a picture of who a Christian is. And then he said that you and I ought to match up with that standard. So there is no excuse. Are you with me? Paul was writing Galatians chapter 4 verse 19. And he said, you are my little children of whom I travail in birth again, implying prayer. He said, I keep praying for you. Why? He said, until Christ be formed in you. There's a destination. There's something about it. When you give your life to Christ, it's the beginning of a journey. And he said, the journey is to lead you to the place where Christ is formed in you. So Christ is not just Jesus' last name. It's a personality type. It actually means the anointed one and his anointed. He says so until you get to the place where Christ, he did that same kind of personality, unction, grace is formed in you. Take a moment and just pray. Talk to God this morning. And no matter where you are on that journey, all you need is that commitment to be able to finish the journey. I can get on the Lagos Ibadan Expressway and I'm driving a Porsche Carrera 910. And I drive on that road. And in 15 minutes, I'm following you and I say I'm a challenge in Ibadan. Somebody else can get on the road and is driving a 911 lorry. I mean, fully loaded and is coming at 40, 60 kilometers per hour. It's going to take him a while. But as long as he's committed, he has determined in his mind, I'm going to Ibadan. And he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He will get there. Somebody else can get on a bicycle and be riding. As long as he doesn't stop. And he say, I'm tired. I don't even know what is it. It is Ibadan. That's the only time he won't get there. It doesn't matter how long. It doesn't matter how fast. The most important thing you need is commitment. To be able to finish the journey. Paul Rhodes said, towards the end of his life, he said, I have finished my course. I have finished, completed my race. I have done it. What makes you to be able to speak that way is commitment. You stuck with it. St. Paul was speaking, and he said, none of these things matter to me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. So tell God, here I am. Revisiting my commitment to you. Revisiting my discipleship journey. You say, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Can you put that up a moment?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Daily as I live, often as I breathe, may my whole life be expressions of your grace.
Christianity is deep. Let me just share this. I've learned that when God begins to bring certain things to mind, it's because you help somebody. There was a gentleman who went for a prayer line with this minister. That was in the U.S. I'm trying to remember which minister it was. And as this man was ministering to the sick, and he got to this guy and was praying for this guy, he stopped. And he said, what is this $5,000 that I hear? What is $5,000? Why am I hearing $5,000? I'm hearing $5,000. He said, what is this $5,000 that I hear? Does it mean anything to you? And the man said, yes. He said, you see, my brother, I think it was his brother, he said, my brother had a business and I helped him, you know, a bit in that business. He said, but my brother died. And his wife told me that she was no longer interested in continuing with that business and asked me to help dispose of the business. He said, and I did. I helped her to dispose of the business and I gave her the money. He said, except I kept back $5,000 of her money. He said, and I just figured that I did so much in trying to help her dispose of it that I could take an extra $5,000. So she was supposed to get a certain amount. He said, but I just figured that, I mean, I can keep five to myself again. He said, so I kept $5,000 back. And the man said, you better go and give her that $5,000. He said, yes, I will give her. He wrote a check immediately and was healed instantly. That's Christianity. Are you hearing me? That's Christianity. What? Nobody knew. Nobody, even the woman involved, didn't know that he kept back $5,000. She was grateful. She never raised a $5,000 issue with him. She didn't know. He just said, this is how much the thing is. She was grateful. You helped me do it, blah, blah, blah. But God kept a record. Are you there? Father, help us. Help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us to match your standards. Help us to be who you want us to be. Help us to glorify your name always, in every situation. In the name of Jesus.